That the peace that we have as believers may not be all well in the world. It may not be well with your finances. It may not be well with your career. It may not be well with your family. And on and on and on that list goes of things that it may not be well with. But as God's people, we can always sing, "It is well with my soul." Amen. Praise the Lord for that. If you want some interesting reading sometime, go find a story about how that song came to be. It's a wonderful, wonderful story. And you'll forget your problems pretty quick when you start reading about the man who wrote that story. 1 John chapter number 1. I want to begin reading from verse 1 and read down through verse 10. Our focus today will be verse 5 down through verse 10. 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. Let's read God's Word together. "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the Word of life, for the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was up with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father, and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of Him, and declare unto you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ His Son cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us." Now you see here, verse 5 through 10, verse 5 is kind of the stepping off point, kind of gives you the theory or the thesis or the general idea that John is writing about. And then verse 6 and 7, he gives us those if statements. Verse 8 and 9, he gives us some if statements. Verse 10, he gives us an if statement. He presents these if statements to us to make the point that he's brought up in verse number 5. So I want to take some time and look at that together with the mentality of walk in the light. That's what I want to talk to you about today. Let's have a time of prayer and then we'll look to God's Word. Father, we just thank You for Your Word, the time we have in it today. We ask that You will bless it. We know that You will. You said You would not let Your Word return void. Father, move me out of the way. Help us to put aside everything that would hinder us from hearing Your Word today and to take these words and apply them in our lives. We may be conformed to the image of Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Walk in the light. The key verse, as we've already said, is verse 5, with this idea, very simply, that God is light. And if you survey these verses, it becomes evident that we should pursue a walk in the light and that we should avoid darkness. That's very simple, isn't it? Very easy, very practical. We know that. We should walk in the light and avoid darkness. The darkness. But think about it. Is God righteous? Yes. Then the lives of Christians should be known for being righteous. Is God holy? Yes, He is. We should be holy. John's big idea here is, if anyone claims to know God while yet living a sinful life, he is either deceiving himself or lying. That's a harsh accusation, isn't it? Because if any of us live sinless this week, surely not. John handles this with three accusations given to us in if statements. And this makes me like John all the better because I like to kind of organize my thoughts this way as well. Any of you who've gotten to know me, you know that I compartmentalize my life. And if you don't know that about me, then you should know it so I don't hurt your feelings. If I am in trash pickup mode and you want to talk about anything else to me, well, I have a one-track mind. It's really hard for me to get out of trash pickup mode and into this mode. Or if I'm in this mode and you want me to pick up trash, well, it's hard for me to get out of this mode. And I have a one-track mind. That's just how I work. My poor wife has learned to deal with me. But when I read John here, I'm thinking this guy's kind of like me here. He's got to lay it out, and he gives us, this is what I want to talk to you about, and then I'm going to talk about this if statement first, and then that if statement next, and then that if statement next. And I thought, boy, that's, I can get with you on this, John. This is right where I want to be. So first, if we walk in darkness? Verse 6 and 7. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, you'll notice from our introductory verses last week, we said that John's focus here is twofold. Well, his purpose in writing was twofold, but he also gave us a twofold focus in that. His purpose was writing to combat those without the church who were attacking those within. They left the church, they formed other doctrines, and they were kind of forming themselves up to be able to come back and get more people out of the church to get along in their line of thinking. His other purpose was to reassure the believers in the church in what they believed. All through this, though, and we saw this in verse number 3 and verse number 4, his proofs of this, or his what you should be getting out of your walk with Christ, one was full joy, that your joy may be full. The other was Christian fellowship. You should be able to fellowship and get along with the other believers and have fellowship with them. So then we come to verse number 6 and 7 here, and you see that he brings that right up. He said, if we walk in darkness, we lie, but if we walk in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and Jesus' blood cleanses us from our sins. So first, let's look at this. First accusation he gives, if we walk in darkness. We say we're in the light, but we walk in darkness, then we lie. You know, then John was writing to combat this idea, but we see this idea prevalent now in the world, that a person can have fellowship with God, and at the same time his life is characterized by unrighteousness. In fact, in the church, the gospel has been watered down to a simple, just come to Jesus, have your sins forgiven, and don't change your life or do anything different. Just come as you are. That's kind of what that... Now, come as you are is a good thing, right? We don't have a standard at the front door that you've got to meet this standard before you can... You know, it's harder to get in a gas station than it is in here. They make you wear shoes and shirt. We don't even require that, right? It's church. Just come and sit in the pew. We're glad you... Please wear shoes and a shirt to church. But you get my point. So that was the original come as you are, right? Just as I am, without one plea, right? That's our invitation song we sing. But that has turned into something totally different. The modern church has made it this, just keep on walking in darkness, but say that you're in the light. And John says, no. If you say that you're in the light, but you walk in darkness, you're lying. This idea that a person can have fellowship with God and at the same time his life be characterized by unrighteousness is wrong. John expresses it as the claim to have fellowship with Him and walk in the darkness. Do you see how that can't work? God is light. God is righteousness. God is truth. God is holiness. If we say we have fellowship with Him, but we are not those things, then it won't happen. To walk in darkness here, in my opinion, just means to sin habitually. That's contrasted with a progressive growth in godliness. Obviously, we sin. We mess up. We say things we shouldn't say. We do things we shouldn't do. We fall. We sin. We ask for forgiveness, and we move on from that, hopefully, away from that sin. That's what we call biblical repentance. But to sin habitually without the repentance is to walk in darkness. John is writing a rebuttal here to those outside the church combating that within. Now, I don't remember if I named them for you last week, but in the modern church, we call this group the Gnostics. G-N-O-S-T-I-C-S. Gnostics. And they practice what has been termed Gnosticism. That sounds fun, doesn't it? It makes me think of Halloween for some reason. The Gnostics and the Gnosticism. Maybe I'll dress up like a Gnostic for Halloween. That'd be scary. If you knew the Gnostics, it really would be scary. But he's writing to combat these people. His rebuke applies directly to them, but also anyone who claims to know God and at the same time treats sin lightly. We're good to do that in the modern church, by the way. You know, you kind of have this idea of, well, don't get all worked up about it. But sin is one of those things we should get all worked up about. Sin is very serious. The Bible is very clear on some things, and we need to be very clear on those things. These Gnostics, these people who had abandoned the congregation and gone out and started their own idea of things, felt that they had achieved a higher level of doctrinal understanding. They said, we've gotten to a place spiritually. I want to mix something up here, but I don't think I should. Paul wrote about this as well. I can give you some passages to read about this if you want further reading of their mentality. But I think Paul was writing about a different group of people, so I won't mix in the Gnostics with somebody else. But they said they almost got to this place they felt enlightened. In God, in the Word, we're enlightened. We've come to a level above the rest of you in the church, so we're going to quit coming to that church, and we're going to go out and we're going to form our own little group here. And then they got to liking that so much that we're going to go back now to those same people and try to get more of those people enlightened to where we are. What's the only enlightenment that a person needs on this earth in any church? Yeah, the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit will convict you, and then He will comfort you. That's it. It's not more complicated than that. It's not harder than that. You need to be aware that you are lost. You need to get found, and you need to let Jesus be your Lord. The Holy Ghost allows you for that. Anything more than that, look out. just go easy there. Tread lightly. But that's what these people... Bruce writes about them, and he makes a very good statement. He says, orthodoxy of doctrine is no substitute for righteousness of life. Amen, I say to that. If we're not careful, we find ourselves getting more and more and more religious and less and less and less and less righteous. And man, it is so easy to be that way, and it is so easy to feel enlightened because you've gotten religious. And if you're not careful, you're starting to see your life get unrighteous, unrighteous, unholy, unholy, unholy. And your number one clue on that is when you've lost fellowship with God. When you can't seem to get a prayer through, when you don't even know if God's listening, if you can't read your Bible and it means something to you, if you can't sit through a sermon and the sermon touch your heart. Now, just excuse the bad sermons that you can't understand just because you don't even know what I'm talking about. Not those. The good sermons that somebody else preaches. When we sing the hymns and you're trying to keep yourself from snoring, watch yourself. Am I righteous or am I being religious? Orthodoxy of doctrine, Bruce says, is no substitute for righteousness of life. So John's rebuttal is simple. They walk in darkness, they lie, they do not know the truth. Now that's simple, but that's a pretty harsh accusation, isn't it? I wouldn't dare say that to you guys this morning. I at least put if in front of it. If then, right? This is followed with an exhortation to walk in the light. I love how he lays these out. Each of these, he gives a negative, then a positive, then a negative, then a positive. The negative here is if you walk in darkness, then you're lying. The positive, if you walk in the light, is He is in the light. We have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. An exhortation to walk in the light. Primarily, when walking in the light, Jesus' blood cleanses us from our sin. Now, this is a contrasting position of one who would conclude, I have fellowship with God and continue in my sin. And we like to get technical here. We like to say things like, well, I just feel like in my Christian liberty, I can do this thing. You may not, but I do. But there again, there are just some things the Bible is clear about. There are some things that are righteous, other things that are unrighteous. There are some things that are holy, other things that are unholy. One may sin, but when walking in the light, we'll come to Jesus for forgiveness and will continually attempt to avoid this behavior rather than embracing it. You see, if you do this sin and then you ask for forgiveness and then you do this sin and then you ask for forgiveness and you do this sin and then you just ask for forgiveness, are you repenting or are you just clearing your conscience? Clearing your conscience. You're trying to make yourself feel like you're all right with God, knowing good and well that you're just going to go back and do this sin again. You've never repented to start with, thus you've never been forgiven. True repentance is a sackcloth and ashes repentance. Now, I don't want to see any of you in sackcloth and ashes this week. I don't see any of you in sackcloth and ashes ever, just to be honest with you. But the old Jewish, Old Testament way of smoting your head with some black soot, wearing sackcloth under your clothes so that it rubbed your skin and annoyed you all day to remind you that you never wanted to do that sin again. There is a little something to that. You have to be careful there that you go to the righteous end of things, not the religious end of things. you're never going to make atonement for your sin by punishing yourself. Now, we love to do that. I'll repent of something. True repentance, right? Never planning to go back to it. And all day long, I'll beat myself up about it. That's the opposite of what the Bible wants us to do. But the key is to repent, to truly repent. It's a turning away from. If I were heading in that direction and that was sin, I should go the opposite direction. If I were doing this thing and it was sin, I should intend to never do this thing again in my life. Thus, I should remove every opportunity in my life to do this thing. I'll bring up something I'm getting off my notes here. Hope that's all right with you. Very prevalent in our society today. Internet pornography. There's no justification. Not in the Bible. I can't show you a verse, but it's obviously sinful. If that's a struggle for you, and you're asking God to forgive you for it, go the next step. The next step is very easy. How many of you own a hammer? You want a hammer? Get the screen that you use for this sin and take the hammer to this screen and get rid of the screen in your home, and you will never have that struggle again. Jerk the wire out of your house that brings that into your home. Well, that's crazy. Can't do without the internet. I got to work and blah, 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 blah. That's fine. But be willing to take that step to remove that sin from your life. Now, being drastic, to make a drastic point about every little sin that we have in our lives. But we should be that way. Let me just throw this out there too, because I like to be practical and helpful. If that is something you struggle with, by the way, there are some very practical steps to take. There are lots of good Christian authors, Christian people that are respected in our communities who have said, here are some things to do to help you with that, other than taking a sledgehammer to your computer. I would love to help you implement those if you'd like. You may know some that I don't know about that we can implement, but I got three little boys at home. I try to be very careful that they're never exposed to such things. Probably will be, no matter how hard I try, but I'm still going to try very, very hard. Some of you've been parents and your grandparents now, and it was something else in your day and age, and you tried very, very hard too. I know you did. You could probably tell me your stories, but that's one of my fights in life, and I'm just like, oh, I'm going to keep that out. One may sin, but when walking in the light, we'll come to Jesus for forgiveness. Now notice the other position Jesus takes here. When walking in the light, we have fellowship with one another. Now see John's point here, because this is a very good one. Did the Gnostics claim fellowship with God? Yeah, they did. Then how did they justify separating from other believers as they had done? You see, John says if you walk in the light as he is in the light, you'll have fellowship with God, you'll have forgiveness of sins. But he says in verse number 7 here, we have fellowship one with another. How in the world did they justify going outside the church and beginning to shoot arrows at it from the outside in and say that we're walking in the light? You see, when you're right with God and you're walking in the light and you're avoiding darkness and you're asking for forgiveness of sin and you're doing what is right, there is no way in the world that you can attack the bride of Christ. There is no way in the world you can attack the body of Christ. That would be like you saying to yourself, I am perfectly healthy, even mentally healthy, but I'm going to take this knife and I'm going to stab my arm with it. What would we say of a person who did that? We would say they are not completely healthy. They need help. Something is a matter. But this is exactly what they were doing. They were going outside and attacking from the outside those who were still within. The body of Christ. John says they didn't maintain fellowship. How do they justify separating from other believers? Why did they not maintain fellowship? Boyce says this same critique applies to those who in the name of a better or purer fellowship with God break Christian fellowship today. So there's our first accusation. Now after this first accusation, ask yourself, do I walk in light or in darkness? And surely we all hope to walk in light, but be real with yourself this morning. I'm going to survey the crowd at the end. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands. Raise your hand if you believe I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. No, but be real, be honest with you. You're most important to you. I hope you are. Especially your eternal state. Do you walk in light or do you walk in darkness? Surely we hope to. But be honest this morning. Do you know the truth? Are you trying to, or are you lying to yourself and trying to seem like you walk in the light while still embracing that darkness? The next accusation deals with the claim that we have no sin. Verse 8 and 9. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, we love verse 9. I love verse 9. You hear verse 9 a lot because I love verse 9. And evidently because I sin a lot and have to use verse 9. Don't hold that against me. But we forget verse 8 a lot of times. Do that with a lot of Bible verses, by the way. I love Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. But I'm always reminded to include verse 10 on the end of there. I love John 3, 16. But you really need 17 to go along with it. It's very important there. I love Romans 8, 38. How many of you love Romans 8, 38? For we know that all things work together for good to them who... We love those verses, right? Well, you need to go study verse 1 through 37 and take in verse 39 before you just jump on the Romans 8, 38 bandwagon. Probably a little different than what you're thinking it means. But I love it still. I love all those verses. Verse 8 we need to include here. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not... Do you see the contrast in verse 8 and verse 9 here? You're either a verse 8 person or a verse 9 person. You're either leaning into verse 9, confessing your sin and trusting that He's faithful and just to forgive you your sin, or you're not, which makes you a verse 8 person. You say, well, I would never say that I don't have any sin. Then become a verse 9 person. Because without being a person who confesses their sin and believes He's faithful and just to forgive us, you are saying you have no sin. This accusation here is for the one believing they are without sin. Having reached this higher plane, these Gnostics believe they'd reached a higher plane than the rest. They do not have sin now. This individual, either through this Gnostic process of enlightenment or through spiritual development, which is what we would call it nowadays, has ceased to sin at all. John says this person has deceived himself. First, let me say this claim is one that we all know to be untrue. And if we would just be honest, even at our best, we're still sinners. You may encounter a person who says, I don't think I'm a sinner. I don't know that I've ever sinned. Or you may have a perfect child that you say about that perfect child, I don't know that they have ever sinned or that they would sin because they're precious and they're mine and they're special. But if we would be honest, we are all born with this sin nature. We are all sinners. So first, say that this is a claim that we all know to be untrue. Second, understand that a person making this claim that I've never sinned or that I don't sin anymore is clearly deceived. Which makes the issue that much more serious, doesn't it? They actually have been convinced to believe that they are without sin. Now, this generally happens by way of religion. A person comes to a certain religion, they are taught a certain doctrine, and they are convinced to believe that now, because they are in this religion, they are no longer in a sin state. We don't believe that here, and I won't teach you that here, because it's just not the case. But this was the Gnostic teaching. This is the teaching of many religions, and I'll go away so far to even say some denominations in Christianity in the world today. I don't think they're actual Christians, so I don't want to consider them denomination in Christianity, but that is the teaching. You reach this certain place of enlightenment that you'll no longer be a sinner. You see that a person living this way has the potential for endless depravity? Can you see that? If you've been deceived and convinced to think that you're no longer a sinner, then everything you do must be right because you're not a sinner anymore, so it couldn't be sin, so it couldn't be wrong. You know what we call people like this? Sociopaths. Serial killers. Serial killers believe that what they are doing is for some greater good or for some higher calling. It's odd. But sadly, we find this in Scripture about religious people. See how serious what John is saying here is? Boyce says, if a person believes himself not to sin, he therefore excuses his sinful deeds and does not bring them to God for confession and cleansing. And what happens in the Christian's life when we stop bringing stuff to God for confession and cleansing? we lose our joy, and we can't fellowship with other believers. Isn't it amazing how that ties together? It's wonderful. Instead of denying that we sin, we are to admit and confess the sin. Only then can God truly cleanse us from all of our unrighteousness. John says that if we confess our sin, God is faithful and just in forgiving it. Now let's break that down just a little bit. Because I think you get the gist of verse 9 outside of that. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We understand forgiveness and cleansing from unrighteousness. But He said God is what? Faithful and just. Okay, faithful. That's a little easier. God has promised to forgive sin when it is confessed to Him. Isaiah 1:18. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Jeremiah 31:34. For I will forgive their iniquity and will remember their sin no more. God is faithful to forgive. He has promised to do so, and He does actively do so in our lives. He's faithful, and He's just. Now, think about this in human speaking. If God is faithful to forgive sin, then how in the world is He just? Because didn't we do the sin? And if He always forgives the sin, well then when is justice served? Have you ever been in a situation where you really wanted justice served? I got stole from one time. God took my stuff. They hunted him down. I helped hunt him down. I went to the pawn shops, found my stuff, found out who sold the stuff. We checked the videos. I went to school with a guy and I knew who he was. And I got the cops up there and I said, that's him. And I know him. This is where he lives. And they arrested him. And I went to court. I was not being a gracious Christian. I was a mad homeowner who got stuff stolen from him. And I wanted justice to be served. And after a few minutes sitting in court, the guy's lawyer wasn't there. The prosecuting attorney and the judge told some jokes. They waited and laughed. And then the judge says, I got to get to the beach. They threw the case out of court and the judge went to the beach. And I got mad. I said, oh, justice wasn't served. The guy went to prison for a long time for some other stuff that had nothing to do with my stuff. But in my opinion, I wanted to look him in the face and say, you did me wrong, but the law made it right. Doesn't happen, does it, Brother Sam? No. You see, the law doesn't make it right. The law just makes us aware of what is wrong. So when we say, how can God be faithful to always forgive, but also be just at the same time, because is He upholding the law? Because if you're upholding the law, I shouldn't be alive right now. How can He be just? Paul writes in Romans 3:26, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Christ. Justice is possible only through Christ, who being God, and therefore having no sin of His own, was able to and did die for us. God did punish our sin in Christ. Now let that sadden you first, that someone else died and took the punishment for the things that you are committing. But then let it make you happy as well, that your sins are forgiving and God is faithful and just. You see how wonderful that is? Only God could be both faithful and just at the same time. He's the only righteous judge. Praise the Lord for that. So after this second accusation, where do you find yourself? Are you deceived? John said, maybe you are. Don't deny the fact that you sin. Run to Jesus. Let Him cleanse your unrighteousness. And then the final accusation comes from verse number 10. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. This final accusation dealt with the idea that one has never sinned. Have you ever met someone who says they never sinned? They just said, I'm not a sinner, I've never sinned. Have you ever met somebody like that? I've talked to people that were this way. I don't know, I couldn't wrap my mind around the idea that they really believed what they were saying, but they said that they did. John here drops the idea of being deceived, and he turns back to the thought of lying. Now, with saying that we don't sin, he said, you're just deceived. When you go back to that you've never sinned, he says, he goes back to lying. But he goes a step further here in saying that if you say you've never sinned, are you the liar? No, you're making God the liar. Well, that's a harsh accusation, isn't it? God has declared that All are sinners and in need of His grace. 1 Kings 8:46. There is no man that sinneth not. Do you need the Hebrew for that? Pretty straightforward, isn't it? There is no man that sinneth not. Amen, ladies? There is no man that sinneth not. Okay, now. Psalm 14, 2 and 3. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They are all gone aside. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Isaiah 53, 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Romans 3, 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. What does all mean in Scripture? All. All means all, and that's all that all means. So who is right? The one who denies the reality of sin, or God? Paul continued there in Romans 3, and he says, let God be true, but every man a liar. I'll be a liar for the sake of God being true. Not that it's my decision to make, but if I get to pick sides, that's the side I'm picking. How about you? After this final accusation, how do you fare? You consider your own life. Are you living a life that's making God out to be a liar? Is His Word in you, as Paul writes about here, or John? No matter where you find yourself, in any of these accusations, the message is clear. It's not enough to claim to be in the light. We must actually walk in the light. Walk in the light. Allow the light of God to expose your dark areas so that they become places of fruitful blessing. Allow the light of God to cause you to grow spiritually. Allow the light of God to direct you in following Christ. Wesley penned these words, long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed Thee. That is the essence of walking in the light. The sermon today is walk in the light. The application is easy. If you are not, begin. If you say that you are, produce the fruit of one who is. Let's stand and have a time of prayer. My chains fell off, my heart was free, I rose, went forth, and followed Thee. As we pray today, if you're here, you've never been saved, you're not walking in the light, but you're walking in darkness. Don't lie to yourself. Don't be deceived. And don't make God to be a liar. Humble yourself before Almighty God. Confess your sin and allow Jesus to become your Lord. If you're here today and you're a Christian and you say you walk in the light, then walk in the light. Consider yourself. Consider your actions, whether they line up with what John says they should be or not.